Dear friends, please turn with me in your Bibles to the second letter of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, chapter 10. Verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 7. Do ye look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust to himself that he is Christ's, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ's, even so are we Christ's. And our subject this evening is the folly of boasting. Now we've come to this stage in our series as we work through the letter, the second letter of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, the second inspired letter, I must add. And these verses that we will look at this evening, they rank amongst the most complicated verses in the New Testament. Many preachers and pastors have wrestled with these words and will tell you that they are, the most difficult, or one of the most difficult passages, certainly in the New Testament, to deal with, because the language, as we have already seen in certain parts of this letter already, is very difficult. And the rendering in our English is very difficult to make a full sense of, but we will do our best this evening. I'm going to try and break it down into simple pieces, and hopefully through some of the easier parts of these verses, we will be able to make a sense of the difficult parts. But just to recap as to where we are and what this chapter has been about, the Apostle Paul is defending himself against false teachers and false accusations that have been raised against him by his enemies, some of whom have infiltrated the church at Corinth. And one of the accusations raised against him and all the apostles was that they walked according to the flesh. That's what we considered last week. In other words, people were saying the apostles had worldly motives. The apostles, they wanted fame, they wanted status, they wanted money from the churches, and even their message was according to the flesh. The gospel message, they said, was invented by Paul and by others. It wasn't from God, it was according to the flesh. And these men, they are fleshly and they are carnal. But the Apostle Paul, he disputes that very strongly. And in disputing these things, he makes mention of how the Christian warfare is fought in a spiritual way, a spiritual battle. Our weapons, the weapons of our warfare, verse 4, are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Those weapons that include the Word of God, prayer, righteousness, holiness, faith, love, these are the weapons that we have in the battle against the enemy, and all of those things God gives to us. We don't create those things or engineer those things ourselves. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They are not carnal men. If they were, they would have already been lost a long time ago and given up the fight. But the weapons of their warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And we spoke about that. Strongholds, casting down imaginations, every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, the pride of man, science, self-righteousness, and all such things, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, turning away from sinful thoughts and thinking. Because Christ, who has saved you, is holy, we don't have unholy thoughts. We put them out of our minds and we live for Him. We submit every thought to the obedience of Christ. So that's where we got up to. And we pick up from verse 6 just very briefly, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Well, really, the Apostle Paul is expressing his willingness to correct the false teachers when he gets back to Corinth. On his next visit to Corinth, he's going to revenge all disobedience. He's going to correct those who oppose him. But then in verse 7, do ye look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust to himself that he is Christ's, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ's, even so are we Christ's. Well, again, the rendering is very difficult to understand, but let's start with the understandable part. Do ye look on things after the outward appearance? This is our first point of application, the folly of focusing on the outward appearance. You see, this was the mistake that the believers in Corinth had made regarding these false teachers. They had judged the false teachers on their outward appearance and on their outward claims. That's how the false teachers had come into the church. These people had claimed to be authentic, the real deal. We are truly religious. And they must have looked the part. They must have outwardly looked very religious. And perhaps, well, most likely, they were very good speakers, great orators. And the people were impressed by their ability to speak publicly. These are very able men. They were taken in by their outward gifts. That's what had happened in the church at Corinth, and they had been deceived that way. These false teachers came with their outward gifts, and the believers thought to themselves, wow, these must really be the men of God. And they were taken in. And this is why the Apostle Paul is so surprised. Do ye look on things after the outward appearance? They are taken in, they are deceived. And what's more is that these false teachers, ironically, were using Paul's outward appearance against him. In verse 10, we get a better insight into what the false teachers were saying about the Apostle Paul. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. That was what the false teachers were saying. They were using his outward appearance against him. The Apostle Paul to look at was not impressive. His bodily presence is weak. And there are contemporary historical accounts of the Apostle Paul, and they're not flattering in that respect. Some accounts of the Apostle Paul saying that he had a small body, a pale face, a bald head. Those are contemporary historical accounts. The Apostle Paul outwardly did not look like anything great at all, and his speech was contemptible. Some suggest that the Apostle Paul had a kind of speech impediment, but whether that's true or not, he was certainly not the greatest orator. He was not the greatest speaker in the world. And the false teachers, well, they were saying, surely if the Apostle Paul were an apostle, surely he would look better than he actually does physically. Look at him. Look how small he is. Look how pathetic he is. That's an apostle? Do you really think that? That's what they were saying. And look how he speaks. He can't even string a sentence together at times. Do you think this is an apostle? That is what they were saying of the Apostle Paul. They were encouraging the believers to judge him by his outward appearance. He can't be an apostle because just look at him. And they had fallen into this trap, and this was very wrong. They had started to judge by appearances, the believers in Corinth, and this, well, it leads to the rebuke from the Apostle Paul. Do ye look on things after the outward appearance? The whole church, or at least a good part of the church, had been led astray because of this fault, this error. And well, The application that we can make is very obvious. We must not fall into this trap. You know, sometimes churches will choose ministers, or Christians will esteem ministers or pastors by their outward appearance, and they don't even know it. Some churches, well, they want a pastor who looks a certain way. He must look impressive. He must look the part, or he must speak with a greater booming and powerful voice. Or maybe we need somebody who's had an impressive career in the world, somebody who's been a CEO in some company. We want a pastor we can be proud of. We want a pastor we can boast in. The outward appearance becomes so important. And so many churches, well, they end up appointing people who are not good, and people who are not godly, and some people who are not even saved sometimes, because they have gone for the outward appearance. A minister, a pastor, ought to be assessed by what is inward, his inward character, his love for God, his love for the Word of God, his desire to preach it without compromise, his zeal, his character. Doesn't matter what he looks like. Does his character have the qualifications that are necessary? You know, some of you, the qualifications for a minister. We find it in 1 Timothy chapter 3. They are to be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. Now, you will have noticed that none of those qualifications for a minister involves what he looks like. How does he look? That's not there. None of these qualifications involve an illustrious career or even a strong voice. That's not even mentioned. It's character, godly character, a fear of God and a sincere love of his word. But the church in Corinth seems to have lost all sense of that, certainly amongst some. They've been taken in by the impressive-looking false teachers. And that was a great error. And well, we can apply it not just to ministers, but for all of us. How do we judge people? How do we assess people? We must never judge people by the way they look in any sense. We don't judge people by their appearance. We don't judge people by their ethnicity. We don't even judge or assess people necessarily by what they say. People can say all sorts of things, but that's a part of their outward appearance. Sometimes you will meet people who will tell you that they are believers, that they sincerely love God, that God is their entire life. And yet, well, you get to know them and their character does not match. Their lifestyle does not match their inward state. Their inward state does not match the outward profession. They outwardly profess Christ, but inwardly their character is wrong. We can't judge people by the outward profession. The Pharisees, for example, in the time of Christ, what did Christ say of them? They do honor me with their lips, but their hearts were far from God. Honoring God with their lips, but their hearts, the inward state, was far from the Lord. And well, on the other hand, you may see people who look very unusual or suspicious even, but you get to know them and they are the godliest people. So we don't judge by the outward appearance. We dig deeper. And when you dig deeper, you will see a person's true nature, whether they love the Lord or not. The Lord himself in the Gospel according to John gave us very clear instruction. John 7:24, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Judge in a godly way, not according to the appearance. And so that's the first thing that we can draw from this complicated passage. But then if we move on, do ye look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust to himself that he is Christ's, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ's, even so are we Christ's. Well, I'm not going to go through every part of that verse. Very complicated. But essentially what the Apostle Paul is saying is that if anybody believes that they have reason to say they are Christ's, well, I most certainly have reason to say I am Christ's. I have at least an equal claim than they do. If somebody thinks they are Christ's, well, so do I. I have an equal claim. And in fact, he has a greater claim because he's an apostle. Verse 8, for though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, he has apostolic authority. He is an apostle, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction. I should not be ashamed. Well, the Apostle Paul, he has every right to assert his authority as an apostle. He could, if he wanted to, boast of being an apostle, and it would not be a thing of shame. He would have every right to do that. But, well, his authority has been given him for the edification of the church. And, well, verses 9 and 10 and following, again, we'll read through these very quickly just to get a sense of the entirety. But verse 9, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such an one think this, that such as we are in word by letters, when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. Well, the Apostle Paul, in that 11th verse, is saying, well, when I visit, it won't just be my letters that are severe. I will be severe in my conduct to you. If you recall last week, the Apostle Paul again was being accused of being two-faced. His opponents were saying that when the Apostle Paul is with you in person, he's nice and he's kind and he's gentle and he's meek. But when he's not with you, he sends you these harsh letters, these severe, stern letters. He's two-faced. He's too cowardly to challenge you to your face. But when he's away from you, his letters are overly harsh. But the Apostle Paul is saying in verse 11, well, when I come, I will be just as severe in person as I am in my letters. Let such an one think this, that such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. So that's the sense of those verses. But verse 12, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. Well, now perhaps we're seeing a greater understanding, or we understand better why this ranks amongst the most difficult passages to understand. What on earth does this mean? Measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves. What is the Apostle Paul speaking about? Well, it's speaking about these false teachers, of course, and how they are limited by their own estimation of themselves. They never seek counsel other than from themselves, and they make judgments only according to what they think. Now, if I give an example, and I apologize for this example, but it's the best I can give. I think I've given it before. But these talent shows on the TV, I used to watch them when I was unsaved, The X Factor and so on. But sometimes you would have people turning up for audition, for singing, of course. And when they get up to sing, they were actually very confident of their ability. But when they actually opened their mouths and sang, it was terrible. It was absolutely terrible. And you think to yourself, how did they ever think that they were good? How did they ever think that? Well, the answer is here. They measured themselves by themselves. In their own estimation, they were good. They were good singers. They didn't really care to think of others and the standard of others. In my own estimation, I am a good singer. They measured themselves by themselves. Now, that's what was going on. That's the best illustration I can give. That's what the false teachers were doing. The false teachers in Corinth, they considered themselves godly. They considered themselves to be the best teachers. You don't need to listen to the Apostle Paul. We are the best. But it was in their own estimation. They were measuring themselves by themselves. And that was very sad. That was very foolish. The Apostle Paul says, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves amongst themselves are not wise. They are very foolish. And again, well, we can make the application to ourselves. This is something we must avoid, judging ourselves by our own estimation. Is that what you do? In my own estimation, I am a very generous person, when you're not really. In my estimation, I am a very kind person, when you're not really. In my estimation, I'm a very self-controlled person, when you're not really. It's just in your own estimation, measuring yourself by yourself. You see, this is why the local church is so valuable. If you're on your own, if you're a recluse, and I've known of people like this, they may well be saved, but they don't want to go to church. What normally happens to those people is they measure themselves by themselves. They're never challenged. They're in their own little bubble. They have their own idea of what it is to be a good Christian. But when you come to a church and you see others and their godly example, then you're actually challenged. Then you actually begin to grow because you're not measuring yourself by yourself anymore. There are others, there are godly examples, and that challenges you and that helps you to grow. This is why the local church is so valuable. We learn from one another. Iron sharpens iron. We don't compete with one another. That's not what I'm saying. But we learn from one another, we emulate one another. If you're not in a church, if you're a recluse, well, all that is lost. It's not wise for Christians. And well, even out of this incredibly difficult passage, we are able to draw some very helpful illustrations and applications for us. But then, well, it doesn't get any easier in verses 13 and 14. But here, well, perhaps we will focus on the folly of boasting. But let's read verses 13 to 15, and then we will draw out the applications. Verse 13, but we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reached not unto you. For we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you, according to our rule, abundantly. Well, again, the rendering of our King James Version, faithful though it is difficult in the English language to make great sense. But what really comes through here is, well, it's seen in verse 15. not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors. And what the Apostle Paul is pointing out is the folly or the sin of boasting or taking credit for the work of other people, other men's labors. Again, this was what the false teachers were doing. They had rolled up in Corinth and they had taken authority of the church as though they had established the church. This is our church. We will dictate to the church what they ought to learn and what they ought to do and what they ought to obey. This is our church. It wasn't their church. The apostles had set this up. The apostles had taught the believers at Corinth, but they had come and it was as though they were stealing. This is our possession. We will claim authority over this church. And what they were doing is, well, they were stretching themselves beyond their measure, as the Apostle Paul writes in verse 14. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure. We don't claim work that we haven't done. But the false teachers, that's what they are doing. They're claiming the credit. They're acting as though the church in Corinth is all their work and they have every right to it. And well, that is really the sense of those verses. But well, just a simple application. We never take claim for another man's work. And following on from that principle, which seems to be suggested by these verses, neither do we attempt to intrude upon another person's ministry in order to share the glory of it. We always acknowledge the work of somebody else. One other interpretation that is given of these verses is that the Apostle Paul, when he speaks about measures, he's talking about lanes. And he has in mind the Corinthian games that were like the Olympic games, when every man ran his race in a lane. And the idea is that every Christian has their own lane. They have their own avenue of service. They have their own calling. Don't covet the ministry or the service of another. Do that which the Lord has laid before you. And the false teachers, what they were doing, they were coveting Paul's work. They were coveting the apostles' work. We want that. But a Christian is not to do that. God has given you a service. God has given you a ministry. Focus on that. Don't always be seeking, oh, I want to do something else. If you're a Sunday school teacher, focus on being a Sunday school teacher. If you're an evangelist, focus on being an evangelist. You don't want every single thing, all the glory for myself. This is what is meant here. This is what is being presented to us. We are to be content with what the Lord has given to us. But even the things that we achieve, the apostle goes on to say, even the things that we achieve, it's not to boast about, but it's for the glory of the Lord and for the advancement of his kingdom. Verse 16, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. In other words, the Apostle Paul and all the other apostles who had contributed to the work in Corinth, they hadn't done that work to boast about it. They had done that work so that the Corinthian believers, they could preach the gospel to other people. It's for the advancement of God's kingdom. And again, well, when we do our work, when we do the Sunday school, for example, and we bring in so many children and so on, it's not for us to boast about it. That's not why we're doing it. It's so that they in turn will be able to preach to others in this community or witness to others in the following generation. The Apostle Paul served the church in Corinth so that they could preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, not to boast. And that's the attitude that we have. But time is running out, And I fear I've overladen you with this difficult passage, but it gets slightly easier. Verses 17 and 18, which we close with, "But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth." Well, again, the false teachers, they were commending themselves. "We are great men, we are great teachers." They commended themselves. But it was those whom the Lord commended, the apostles. Remember the apostle Paul? He didn't commend himself as an apostle. He was the greatest enemy that the church had. He didn't want to follow Christ, but the Lord took hold of him and the Lord commended him. Not those who commend themselves. Sometimes you get young men like this, young men who are, well, perhaps they are saved, but they're not very humble and they commend themselves. "I would be a great minister. I would be a wonderful pastor." That's never a good sign. That's somebody really that you ought to be very cautious of. "Not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth," that character, as we've already mentioned. But verse 17, let's close on this, because it's the easiest part of the passage. "He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Well, the Apostle Paul doesn't write "as it is written," but no doubt he is referring to Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 24, which reads, "But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." We glory in the Lord. Ultimately, the work of the church, the work of the apostles, the work of a minister, it's the Lord's work. And we glorify him. The Apostle Paul wrote himself in the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 3 and verses 5 to 6, "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man." The Lord gave the apostles. And then he writes, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." God gets all the glory. "He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." We're speaking about not judging pastors by their outward appearance and giving them that esteem for character, but at the same time, you don't give the pastor the credit for everything that happens in the church. The pastor, the minister, is just an instrument. In all things, you give God the glory, so that when a pastor leaves or when a pastor is led to some other calling, the whole church doesn't collapse, because we know that God is the one who has added the increase. We give God the glory. If we forget to do that, well, then we're finished. We're on the road to destruction. "He that glorieth," if we are going to boast, "let him glory in the Lord." The Lord does his work. The Lord is building his church. It's the Lord who has saved us. We're not going to take credit for another's work. Of course not. We're not going to be like the false teachers. We take credit for something that God has done. This is God's work. This is God's church. So we glory in him. And well, I hope we've been able to ascertain various helpful points through this very difficult passage. And we move with joy into chapter 11. Well, may the Lord bless these things to us.